Welcome to Upon This Rock with pastor and Bible teacher Chris McCarrick of Cornerstone Calvary Chapel. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by God's Word.
We need to train them, discipline them, and it needs to start when they're young. But as they get to be teens, don't give up on them. Keep working with them.
On today's edition of Upon This Rock, we conclude our 8-part study on marriage and family. Here's Pastor Chris with a teaching on training children from Proverbs chapter 22.
Youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people, talk nonsense when they should work. Young people do not stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents, talk too much to company, guzzle their food, lay their legs on the table, and tyrannize their elders. Who do you think said that? Socrates in 469. Right? The more things change, the more things stay the same. But here we see in our society today, children of single-parent homes have increased 300%. And many times when they're present, they're absent anyway. Since 1963, crime has increased 500%. Illegitimate births in teens has increased 400%. Divorces have increased 400%. Children living in single-parent homes have increased 300%. Teenage suicide has increased 200% since 1963. Crime from the ages of 7 years old to 12 years old has gone up 60% in the last few years. Unbelievable. James Dobson said, "Our very survival as a nation will depend on the presence or absence of masculine leadership in the home." Well, it doesn't seem to be getting any better. And a contrast to the Christian worldview is found in this statement of a well-known feminist leader who's gone so far as to say, quote unquote, "Fathers are a biological necessity, but a psychological absurdity." That's where much of our society is. But we're told in the Word of God, fathers are to be involved with their children. And it says, "Do not provoke their children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." The simple teaching of the Word of God, train them. Not a bunch of psychobabble, but it's clear to fathers. It says, "Do not provoke them to wrath." The word here means to push them to the point of frustration or anger. How do we exasperate our kids? How do we frustrate our kids? I think one of the ways is by not being consistent. Inconsistency will frustrate a child. Kids are mimics. They're going to watch what you do. And if you watch an R-rated movie, they're going to watch R-rated movies. Another way of provoking children is to have, and I've seen this with toddlers, but even with teens, where we see their behavior and we laugh at it and we think it's cute. You ever notice that? In fact, some parents will actually tease a kid until they begin to act up. Paul then says also to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, to raise them. And the idea there is the nurturing of them, the nourishing them to maturity. The same word is found in relationship to husbands nourishing their own bodies. Bring them up. Nourish them. Don't exasperate them. You know, we see an example of this might be where a father and little Jimmy are in a supermarket and Jimmy sees the candy display. And he says, "Daddy, I want some candy." "No, son, not today." "But why? I want some candy. I'm hungry." "No, it's too close to supper. You've had enough candy. Not today." "But I want some candy. I want some candy. I want some candy," he says. "No, come on now. We got to get going. We need to go." And so he starts crying and kicking his feet and throwing a tantrum. And he grabs a handful of candy, and finally, in desperation, the father gives in and says, oh, all right, have some candy, but come on, we're in a hurry. Now, you know what that father has just done? He's trained that child to work him until he says yes. And that's one thing in a toddler, but it's far worse in a teen. When someone gets to be a teenager and they can work you that way, it can be really a treacherous thing. Proverbs says, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his destruction or his death. In other words, when you don't discipline them, you are leading them down a road where they could hurt themselves. Brings the idea of correction, chasing them while there's hope. And here's the thing, good godly parents will know their children and are active listeners to their children. Open door of communication. Listen, if you don't listen to your kids, if you don't talk to your kids will talk to someone. And you know, when my kids were teens and early young adults, they would be out later at night than we were. You know, we start getting older, you want to go to bed early, right? And I've always been a night person, but by 10 or 10:30 at night these days, and even back then, I was ready to sack out. But my kids would come home at say 10 or 10:30 or 11 or even later sometimes, and they would want to talk. And they'd knock on our bedroom door. My wife never seemed to wake up. She kind of left this to me. Dad, can I talk to you? Okay, come on in. They'd sit on the floor in my bedroom. We never put a chair there because we didn't want them to stay very long. But they would talk and they would ask me questions. And I never turned them away that I can remember. I always would just talk to them. I remember one particular time, my one daughter was an adult and she had something really serious to talk to me about. And I was traveling and my plane got delayed and I didn't get home till 4:00 in the morning. And I walk in and she's sitting in the family room, sitting up, waiting to talk to me. And I'm like, are you kidding me? It's 4:00 in the morning. She goes, Dad, I gotta talk to you. And I was so grateful. You know, at first I was a little bit frustrated because, you know, I'm tired, right? But then I thought, man, I'm so thankful she still wants to talk to me. You gotta have that communication and you gotta develop that with the kids. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is called the Shema, of course. Every Hebrew child would learn this, memorize this, recite it daily, even to this day. There's something within that, by the way, to teach and teach your kids to memorize scripture. Train them in the knowledge of the Lord. They can memorize things. My 2-year-old grandson has books memorized. He's never read a book in his life. He doesn't know how to read one word. But he can recite books that they read over to him over and over again because he's got it memorized. Those little brains have a great capability for this. Train them in the ways of the Lord. Have them memorize scripture. My niece was very good at scripture memory. As she was growing up, she actually memorized entire chapters of the Bible. My brother-in-law used to pay her for it. Bribe her. She'd say, Dad, can I have 10 bucks? Sure, recite Romans chapter 6. So she would and he would. Well, then when she turned into teen years, she was backsliding. She fell away from the Lord. And she tells the story now on how those scriptures haunted her as she was not walking with God. And even when she was first starting to come back to the Lord, she still needs some money. Now she's like 18 years old, and she'd go to her dad and say, Dad, can I have 20 bucks? He'd say, sure. Recite Romans chapter 6. And she would, and he would. He figured, look, I'll give you as much money as you want if you keep giving me scripture. And that scripture, she hid that word in her heart, and it kept her going. It made her come back to the Lord. Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Here's the thing, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, take the opportunity to speak the word of God into the lives of children around you. As parents, it says, when you sit in your house. Do you know you can sit in your house without turning on the television? You can sit around the table without having the cell phone and checking your email all the time. Listen, we're in a culture now where there's so much noise in our life. We need to close it out. We need to, you know, get secluded. We need to take some time and sit down and actually have dinner together. What a novelty, right? We did this consistently in our family, even when the kids were teens, and it was crazy, man. All my kids were playing sports or involved in cheerleading and all kinds of things, and it was nuts when they were teens. But we just said, you know what? We're going to have some family meals, so we're going to make sure a few times a week we sit down and we have a family meal together. I remember having young teens come to my house when my kids were younger, and they had never, one girl came to my house, and we sat down at dinner, and she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "We're having dinner." She said, "Well, we just eat dinner like whenever we want." I said, "Well, we eat dinner as a family." And it was such a novelty. She was like, "You mean you actually sit at a table together? What an amazing thing." But we have this opportunity when you sit down in your house, when you rise up in the morning, when you walk along the way, you know, walk with them. Well, maybe today we don't walk so much. So you know what you do when you go out to run an errand? Take one of your kids with you. I used to do this all the time. I take one of my kids and put him in the car with me, and we'd drive, and we would talk in the car about the things of the Lord, about the Word of God, about what God was doing in their life and how their walk with God was, and make them leave their cell phones home and don't turn on the radio, but talk to them. Bedtime. Tuck your kids in bed. Again, a novelty. You know, my kids were little. They wouldn't go to bed. "Dad, I'm ready for you. Come tuck me in," you know. Or they like to play games, you know. "I'm hiding. Will you come find me?" They'd always hide in the same place, you know. "Oh, I don't know where you are," you know. I did that with Mike last week. Just kidding. But it's true. You know, you need to be a part of their life. One girl walking out after first service on her way out, she's certainly in her 30s now. She said, "My dad tucked me in when I was home until I was 27 years old. That's a precious thing. Be a part of their lives. Get up with them in the morning. We used to do family devos at 7 o'clock in the morning. It wasn't easy. When they were teenagers, they didn't have to be to school. And if they didn't have to be to school till 8, they didn't want to get up before, like, if they had a 15-minute drive, it would be 7:40 that they're getting out of bed, right? "All I got to do is put on my clothes and just walk out. I don't care. I don't brush my teeth. That don't matter, you know?" But I would say to them, "Okay, 7 o'clock tomorrow morning, we'll be here for devos." They didn't go, "Yes, Dad, I can't wait." They were like, "Okay, Dad." But I'll tell you, it bore fruit. Communication is a real key. And keeping those lines open and ministering to them, spiritually equipping your children. It says in verse 8, "You bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontlet between your eyes." In other words, they need to be a part of your life. Now, the Jews took this to an extreme where they took it and they actually took little boxes and put them on their heads, phylacteries, and they would wear these little things around. Like, that's somehow like having it between your eyes. That's not what the word means, obviously. "Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Listen, have Christian things all around your house. Little plaques and stuff. I mean, you go to my house, we got them all over the place. My wife does a great job with that. Consistency. This is so important. Listen, if you are lax in your consistency with your children, you'll pay for it. Listen, again, I was not perfect with this. We made many, many mistakes, but we tried to always come back to it. We wanted to do devos 5 days a week. We got probably an average of 3, but 3 is better than none. And it's a struggle, and it's a battle, and sometimes they're battling you, and they don't want to do it. I remember with my son, when he went through a rough time in his teen years, early teens, I was so angry with him and got so upset with him. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said to me, "Disciple him. You disciple men all the time, Chris. Disciple the man in your house." And I said to him, "Okay, you and I, we're going to get up early in the morning and start reading the word together." And we did. And the Lord knit us. There was a connection. He didn't like it in the beginning. He didn't want to do it. But I didn't give him a choice. I didn't say, you know, son, would you like to try and maybe? No, get your butt out of bed, man. And it was tough for me too. We need to train them, discipline them. And it needs to start when they're young. But as they get to be teens, don't give up on them. Keep working with them. I remember when my oldest daughter was around 6 years old, and this just speaks of being lax in discipline, if you're lax and what it can cost you. A time before this, we had been somewhat lax with discipline, and one of my kids stepped off a step and fell down the stairs and almost hurt herself really badly. And so we got back more consistent with discipline, and we were in the Oregon coast. You might have heard this story. I've told this story a couple of times. We're at the Oregon coast. And at that time, there was this fence that was, you know, sort of at the edge of a cliff. And at the cliff, there was like grass that grew over the edge of the cliff. And my six-year-old daughter stood at that cliff, and she walked up and she stepped and she put her leg and she thought she was going to be stepping on grass. And I remember that I just turned to her and I, with that voice that, you know, only the sternness, and she knew I was serious. I said, Tiffany, don't move. And she froze. And I pulled her in and I held her and she wept and I wept and I showed her. But you know, if I had not been disciplining her and teaching her and training her and teaching her what that voice meant, I'd have lost her. It's a 150-foot drop down to rocks. And that daughter of mine has become a Christian school teacher and a missionary, and God has used her life. We can really hurt our kids and cost our kids. Our kids need our protection. They need our discipline. They need our love. They need our ministry to them. And listen, parents, fathers, one of the best things you can do for your kids is to love their mother, to love their mother, and moms to love their father. Goes back to being an example. Because fathers, your sons will treat their wives like you have treated your wife, and that's convicting. You know, another word is to be careful. Don't major on the minors. I see a lot of parents that do this. You know, my rule with my girls when they were growing up about clothes, you know what my rule was? Cover yourself. Yeah, I wasn't concerned with their fashion. You know, my one daughter got into sort of a grunge look that was kind of around for a while, you know, wearing flannel shirts and stuff. I was kind of into it for, you know, a young lady. Wear a flannel shirt. Nobody will look at you. Great. You know, you know, kind of deal, you know. But the point is, when she got into that, it wasn't like I made a thing. I didn't really like the way it looked, to be honest. I was like, whatever, you wear, you know, it's fine. You're covered. You know, my daughter came home from college with yellow hair, like this freaked out yellow hair. I'm like, all right, that looks good. All right. And Mike, too, he dyed his hair, you know, like an orange sort of came out. He didn't know what he was doing. But, you know, we didn't make a big deal about it. We're just kind of like, you know, they were like, you're going to let your kid dye their hair? It'll grow out. I wish I had some hair to dye. And the last thing is, it says in the text, when they're old, they will not depart. What does that mean? That kids will always come back to the Lord? Well, unfortunately, we don't see that to be true 100% of the time, do we? But there is a general rule that if you raise your kids in this way, that they will, in general terms, generally, they will walk with God. And the idea really isn't that they'll backslide and come back. The idea in the original really is that there's a continuance of a walk with God, not necessarily a backsliding and coming back. But what if they have backslidden? And listen, I want to address, as we close this time, I want to address a couple of people, a couple of different people. There is the backslider and the issue of the backslider. And what if you're a parent and you're sitting here today and your kids are pretty much grown up or almost grown up and you've kind of blown this and you haven't done this all that well and you know it right now, what do we do? Well, listen, there's grace, there's mercy. You can repent today, you can start afresh, do the best you can today, and then pray for that prodigal kid. The Lord wants to bring them home. You know, in that story of the prodigal, and this is what you need to pray for. You remember when that prodigal, he's sitting there with the pig slop and he can't even eat the food. There's nothing for him to eat. No one will give him anything, the text says. And he says, it says, and he came to himself, or in the language, it's the idea, and he came to his senses. That's what you need to pray for. If you've got a prodigal or you know a prodigal, you need to pray they come to their senses, that they come to a place where they see the emptiness of this life. Because here this young Jewish boy, he's eating pig slop of all things. And he says, he came to his senses, he says, my father has servants in his house and they're eating better than I am. I know what I'll do. I'll rise up and go to my father and ask him if I can be a servant in his house. You know the story. He doesn't become a servant. He comes home and that father, it's the only place in the Bible where we see a picture of God the Father running, gets up off his throne, if you will, and he runs out to meet the son. When he sees him afar off, he recognizes his gait. He knows this is his long-lost son, and he runs out to meet him, and he goes and he wraps him in the cloak of the family armor, if you will, the family cloak, and he puts on the ring of the family, and he says, you're my son, and he kills the fatted calf, and he celebrates his coming home, and maybe you have a prodigal, or maybe you are a prodigal today. Maybe God is calling you home today and saying, come on home, I'm running out to meet you. I want you to see the goodness of your Father. He loves you. But I also want to address maybe you're here and you have teens right now that you're struggling with. You're fighting with them and you're struggling. Let me tell you to start again. First of all, start with humility. Go back to them. Go say to them, look, mom and dad, maybe we haven't done the best. We're sorry. Will you forgive us? And we're going to start again. And we're going to start to pray together as a family. We're going to start to read the Bible together as a family. And we're going to start to love one another and speak to one another with kindness. It's a way to start over. It's a day to start over. Today's the day. Now's the time. Maybe you're a teen in here and you know you're guilty today, man. You're feeling it. You're like, you know what? I've been rebellious to my parents. God wants to call you to repentance. God wants to forgive you and give you the opportunity to make things right, to turn things around. Conclusion and application today, train them in the way, in their bent. Every kid has a different bent. Their way, their personality, their temperament. Now, I mentioned that has two sort of applications. One is their bent. The other is train them in the way of Christ, the way of Jesus, the way of the Lord. Train them in that way. Make Jesus real to them, the Jesus way. And you, listen, Jesus has to be real to you in order to make Jesus real to them. Show them the way to live and live the way with them. We have a responsibility as Christian parents, as Christians, to train them in God's ways, to do our best and leave it in the hands of the Lord. That's what Spirit-filled parenting is all about. Train them, love them, minister to them.
You've been listening to Upon This Rock with Pastor Chris McCarrick. As we bring this program to a close today, we'd like to remind you that you can have a CD copy of today's message by emailing us at info@cstonecc.org or giving us a call at 732-901-5525. For more information about our ministry, visit us on the web at cstonecc.org. When you get in touch with us, just ask for CD number UTR9908. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Upon This Rock. Join us next time as we begin a new study through the book of Leviticus. Lord, you are beautiful, awesome and wonderful. I give you